You know, that song that was sung a lot in my home as a kid growing up, and all the fun and the joy of Santa Claus and all that goes with that. And of course, the story of St. Nicholas is a great story, and that great bishop who was generous and kind, and we have created and moved that along. But we would sing that song. My mom would sing it. I think as much as anything, trying to encourage good behavior in the month of December from her youngest child. The most outgoing, the most talkative. And so she was trying to coax along good behavior in me during that month. I have sung it for the same reason. Trying to coax along good behaviors with not as much effectiveness, mind you, as my mother did, just so you'll know. Hey, I thought I would get a response out of that. Of course, the biggest response I usually get at my house is, "Dad, please quit singing." But that's all right. All the more, and then sometimes I sing louder because of that. Oh, Santa Claus is coming to town. But not really our biggest concern, is it? Now, there are some in the room that may want to argue with that, but for most of us, not really our biggest concern. The biggest concern is the fact that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's sooner now than it's ever been. We're closer now than we've ever been. We don't know when He's coming, but we're still closer now than ever before. And in the book of Romans, Romans 13, Paul warns us and instructs us about the coming of Jesus. So let me ask you to turn to Romans 13 this morning. Romans 13, we're going to start reading at verse 8. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 735 if you need to find it in the Pew Bible. 735, right at the top of the page there. Romans 13. Before we begin reading, let us pray together. Holy Father, You are the giver of all good things. You give us smiles and joy and laughter and fun, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the joy of the Advent season leading us into Christmas. And with that as well, Father, the fun that comes with all of the stuff that surrounds Christmas in our country and in our homes and our families and the traditions that we have and the things that we do that are joyful, that are fun, and that build anticipation toward Christmas Day. Father, there is no anticipation like the anticipation that Jesus is coming. And we do not know when. Father, just as we build anticipation toward Christmas morning, and certainly parents want children to behave well, to be good. So, Father, as we anticipate the coming of Jesus, we should behave well, and we should be good. Father, that in our hearts, that those of us who would say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," that in our hearts, we would want to be like Jesus. We would want to be doing good along the way, and help us to do that, Father. Father, speak to us this morning from Your written word as we read it together and as it is proclaimed. And Father, that Your anointing would be upon me for the task to which You have called me this morning. Father, this passage of Scripture, that we would understand it, it would speak to us. We would know something about what to do with it when we leave this place today. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand together for the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. for this: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. What do we learn in this passage of Scripture? Some things that we learn. First of all, the fullness of salvation is coming. The fullness of salvation is coming. That salvation begins in a believing heart and a confessing mouth, as Paul tells us in other places in Romans. That as we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, we will be saved. And that there is this promise that whoever, anyone, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great promise that is. You know, because most things in life, somebody's excluded. Doesn't matter what it is. Usually, somehow, some way, somebody gets excluded. Whether negatively or positively, it just happens. People get left out. People can't be there. You can't put that many in the place or whatever the case may be. But not with Jesus. Not with God. Not in this context. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How wonderful. It's not going to exclude anyone that would be willing to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth and call on the name of the Lord. The Scripture says they can be saved. That salvation is an ongoing process. That we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He saves us. But that is a beginning, that's not an ending. That's a starting, that's not a culmination. That He saves us and redeems us, but it's an ongoing process. That yes, you're saved, you're His, He saved you, but then do you learn how to live in that? Do you learn what it's like to be saved and what that does in your heart, and then because it's done something in your heart, what it does out through your life? Through your mind, the way you think, through your eyes and what you look at and you choose not to look at, through your ears and what you'll listen to, what you'll choose not to listen to, through your mouth, what you will say and what you'll choose not to say because you shouldn't say those kinds of things, through your hands and what you will do and what you will not do, through your feet, where you will go and where you will not go. It's that process, and it's ongoing all the rest of your life. There is that process of salvation taking place in you. And so it's God at work in you, changing you, transforming you, and changing your life. And you grow, you develop, you mature, you become more and more like Jesus. And the fullness of salvation will be at the end of time. Someday there will be that fullness of salvation, the promise of Scripture that Christ will return. And that all of those who believe in Christ will be gathered together with Him. In glory, we will be there in heaven. Salvation will be complete and fulfilled. How wonderful that is. What a great promise. What a great hope. What a great encouragement. And a great reminder to us in this season of the year as we anticipate, once again, the birth of Christ. And anticipate celebrating the birth of Christ. But because of the birth of Christ, but yes, with the rest of the story that we know as well. Of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, yes, salvation is possible and salvation is there for everyone. But one of these days, Jesus is coming. Now, I don't know when. If somebody tries to tell you they know when, that's a bunch of bull. You can't prove that biblically. You can't find it biblically. It's not going to work. And Jesus said He didn't know. One of these days the Father would tell Him, and then He would know when He's coming. So all those folks who are trying to tell us they know when He's coming, sorry. That's not going to work. We don't know. He said we don't know. But one of these days, He is coming. Now here's the question for you. Are you going to be ready when He comes? Are you going to be ready when He comes? Now, as we think about being ready for when He comes, anticipating His arrival, there are a couple of images given to us in this passage of Scripture. One of those is of darkness, and one is of light. Of darkness and light. Great contrasting images. We find them in multiple places throughout Scriptures, and we use them in life as well. And all of us have to make the choice. Are we going to live in the realm of darkness, or are we going to live in light? And which one are we going to be? Well, there's some interesting things that happen in the dark. Interesting things that happen in the dark. I mean, they're listed for us because we're told not to do them. But you'll find much of the time those things happen in the dark. All of those statements, maybe you all hear them over here. Maybe the rest of us have said them. Your parents said them. You know, nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after the sun goes down. All of those kinds of things. Why? Because we associate sinfulness and wrongdoing with darkness. And there's a reason for that. The Scripture does it for us. But it says, here's some things that happen after dark. Adultery, murder, stealing, coveting. I mean, all of those are commandments. And it's there, you read them in the passage of Scripture from this morning. I mean, Paul's quoting from the commandments. So we find those in verse 9. Now, if you go down to verse 13, we find some more instruction about things that happen in the darkness, things that are of the dark. And they're cast in some pairs of he couches them in pairs. And yeah, here we are. Carousing and drunkenness. Carousing and drunkenness. Which depicts for us a loss of self-control. Can't control yourself. You cannot do the right kinds of things. And depicts for us really an escapist mentality. You're trying to get rid of your responsibilities. You just want to be carefree. And you're not worried about exercising self-control, doing the right things at all. So there's carousing and drunkenness, and that's a part of the darkness. There's also sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Literally, what that's saying is it's just a willingness to go to bed with anybody. That there you are lacking in moral standards. You do not have moral character. You seek pleasure regardless of any consequences. And you're not willing to do the right things in that line at all. And then he also says there's strife and jealousy. really, these two terms, strife and jealousy, revolve around the principle of domination. Somebody's trying to be in control and dominate the other. Strife comes because we want to dominate the other and we want to be in control. We want to take care of ourselves. We don't care what happens to others. We want to be the dominant force. And the result of that is damaged and broken relationships that brings about quarreling. Somebody trying to be controlling, somebody trying to be domineering, and it causes a fracture in relationships. You see it in marital relationships. One trying to dominate the other, it causes difficulty and strife and fractures a relationship. You see it in business relationships. You see it in friendships. You see it in all of those types of things. And then it creates envy and oftentimes called jealousy, and creates that there. And then strife, it just keeps circling around. The strife comes from those who are trying to dominate. The jealousy and the envy comes from those who are being dominated. And it's this vicious cycle of relationship and broken relationship and fractured fellowship between people. And you see it. Perhaps you see it in your family. Perhaps you see it in your neighborhood. Perhaps you experienced it last weekend at Thanksgiving gathering. I hope not, but you may have those kinds of things. When we are involved in those those things, when we are allowing that to happen in our lives and we're participating in that, we are a part of the furthering of the degradation of life. We are a part of putting down life, of destroying life, because this is adultery, murder, stealing, carousing, drunkenness, promiscuity, jealousy, strife, those things. That's not the way God intended for life to be. That is not from the one who said, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." That is not the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those things do not come from Him. And so when we are participating in them, we are doing things that are of the dark and of the darkness, and you are not ready for the fullness of salvation. And this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, "Well, I know Jesus is my Savior." There may be many of you in this room. And you're thinking, "Well, I know Him, and I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not committing adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I'm not doing any of those kinds of things." What we need to do, though, is we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any of this that may be in your life. You may be thinking, "Well, I don't do any of that." But are we willing to ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, show me. Am I participating in any of this in any way, any shape, any form?" Remember, put it in these terms. Remember when Jesus was talking about adultery, Jesus said, I say to you, if you have lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery. Jesus heightened the intent of what was going on there. He equated hate with murder. So it gives us much room to stop and ask the Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to say to us, "Hey, look, here's something you're doing. I don't know, maybe nobody's arresting you, hauling you into court because you shot somebody. I sure hope not." Or those kinds of things. But are you participating in any of this? And many times it's kind of easy to check off adultery, murder, stealing, coveting. Not really doing this. We get down to some of these others. Strife and jealousy. Are you a part of that in some way? That may not get you on the newscast. It most likely won't. That just seems to be a normal part of life for so many. But it's a great place for us who would say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." Okay, are you willing to follow Jesus into increased holiness and increased purity, that none of this would show up anywhere in your life? So let me encourage you to respond and ask the Holy Spirit to show you where any of this might be happening in your life. But what about what happens in the light? We've talked about the darkness. Let's move to the light. It's a lot more fun. One part of that is that we make a choice. In verse 14, it says, "Make no provision for the flesh." Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. What that's saying is, you're going to give up anything you need to give up that would draw you away from Jesus. You're willing to give up anything that would draw you away from Jesus, that could damage your relationship with Jesus and damage your relationship with others. Never mind. When I was a freshman in high school, our family moved to a church in Oklahoma, where my dad was going to be the pastor, and my dad pastored there until after Valerie and I had married. We would have summer youth ministers part of the time, because we didn't have one year round and couldn't afford one, but we'd have one in the summer. And a couple of summers, it was a young woman who was off at college, had grown up in that church, and did a great job. But one day she told me a story about her dad, a man to this day whom I love and respect much. Our dad was a master diesel mechanic. Had worked at the same place for years. Probably drove the same route almost every day, to the point that he stopped at the same gas station for years to buy his gas. Now, some of you are probably that routine. If you just got elbowed in the ribs, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get that done to you. But anyway, some of you are just that routine. This guy had stopped at the same place for years. And one day he stops, he goes in. This is in the days where you didn't have any choice. You always went in to pay for your gas. And he went inside to pay for his gas. And as he's paying for his gas, the lady ringing up his bill and taking care of it made some suggestive comments to him. Well, here's how serious he took his relationship with the Lord and with his wife. He never stopped there again to buy gas. Ever again. He found someplace else to go buy his gas. And we could think, oh, that's just one person. Man, I go in the same place, I don't ever even see the same person ringing up the cash register. He didn't want to run that risk. He didn't want to put his relationship with the Lord on the line or his relationship with his wife on the line. He never stopped there again. Make no provision for the flesh. None. And do whatever you need to do to make sure you don't make any provision for the flesh. Also, that there's proper behavior. Well, proper behavior is depicted for us up in verse 10. Love others. Love others. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That you, one who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said to us, he said, here, let me sum up the commandments for you. Love God and love others. Pretty simple. You're going, well, I can't remember all the commandments. I don't even remember all the 10, preacher. Well, not to mention all those other instructions he gave us. Well, Jesus said, here, let me summarize it for you. Love God and love others. You do those things, you're going to be in good shape. Well, he says, love others. Love would do no wrong to a neighbor. That you're going to take who you are as a Christian and you'll infuse your Christian morality in your relationship with others and how you treat others and how you interact with others and the things that you want to do. Let me give you an example about what. How about where you spend most of your time? For many of you, it's going to be at work. You spend a lot of time at work. Most of us do. Certainly as adults, we spend a lot of time at work. And as I look around the room, some of you have. You no longer do. Bless you. David Miller is a former investment banker and then became a professor at Yale and wrote a book called God at Work. And he believes that people need to bring their whole selves, their mind, their body, their spirit to work. It's putting on the armor of light and living it out at work at all times. That your relationship with Christ makes a difference in who you are and what you do at work. Ford Motor Company has a group called the Ford Interfaith Network. Following 9/11, there were a lot of anxieties in the workplace there. And anxieties that there could be retaliation against, at that time, was a rather significant Muslim workforce at Ford's Detroit workplace. And that group stepped in and helped calm people down and reduce fears. Because many of those, as believers, they didn't want there to be a backlash from people who might say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, against Muslims, and their Christian faith and their morality infused because as a follower of Jesus, went to work with them and dealt with stresses at work and helped bring peace. For Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are people who bring peace to places where there's not any peace, or where there could be a disruption of outwork of chaos instead of peacefulness, and they help to establish peace. Tom Chappell is the CEO of a natural toothpaste company called Toms of Maine. At 43, he went to Harvard Divinity School and then he used his theological education to create a mission statement and a business plan for his company based on moral and ethical principles. He's been putting that to work since then, trying to live that out. So there's proper behavior. What happens in light? It's a choice to make no provision for the flesh. It is living in the right way. It's proper behavior, but it's also what's called here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's intentional. A follower of Jesus needs to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. It's got to be intentional until it's just, this is a part of who I am, this is what I do every day. It just becomes a part of your life. But as he's writing this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is talking about the character of Christ. He's talking about who Jesus is in Jesus' makeup and Jesus' behavior at the root of who he is in his heart. And that as a follower of Jesus, we're to be transformed by Christ. And as we're transformed by Christ, then our character becomes like the character of Christ. And that we love people, we care for people, we're patient with people, we're kind with people, we're generous with people, we're gentle with people, we're faithful in all things that we do. We exercise self-control over our lives. All of those types of things that we have put on the character of Christ. That there is purity in our lives, there's patience in our lives, there's joy in our lives, there's a piety about our lives. And piety many times has been sold out to be a negative word. It's not. Let's reclaim it for a good word. That there's a piousness, there's a godly character about our lives and our relationship with God and how that's lived out with others. But you've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That terminology of put on means you have a responsibility to it. You are, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility to be intentional about choosing to be like Jesus on a daily basis. It doesn't just happen. Okay, let me have you think about this for just a minute. How many of you stood in front of your rack of clothes this morning going, what am I going to wear today? Maybe thinking, oh, no, that's not ironed. I don't want to wear that. I have to iron it. I want to be warm because it's cold, so I'll exclude those things. I'm probably going to wear boots. Of course, I do that in July. I'm probably going to wear boots, and I want my pants to look good with the boots I'm going to wear. And some of you never had all of this thought procession at all. But you had choices. And you were intentional about what you chose to wear today. Okay. That's part of what this is talking about, is we're going to be intentional. We're going to put on Jesus. We're going to be intentional as a follower of Jesus. You know, today, Lord Jesus, help me to be like you today. Lord Jesus, transform my heart so that my heart is changed into the character of Christ. And I have put on Jesus and I'm going to be like Jesus. We have a responsibility to choose to be that way. If you can get into the practice every day, so here's a homework assignment for you for the coming week. That at the beginning of every day, you would choose to say, Jesus, I want to put you on today. And I realize if I'm going to put you on fully and completely, you have to transform my heart so that I have your character. But would you do that in me? Now, you may need to go home and get you a 3x5 card and write that write that down and stick it on your mirror. Don't laugh at the way I say that. I told y'all, I just warned you, my Texan gets in the way of my English much of the time. So, but you may need to stick that up there somewhere where you can see it. Maybe it's on the dashboard of your car. Just, you know, don't cover up any important information that you need while you're driving. Wherever it is, to remind you at the beginning of every day, Jesus, I want to put you on today, and I invite you to transform my heart so that my heart would reflect your character, because my heart's becoming like the character of Christ. So there's your homework assignment. Would you do that this week? And if you'll do that and you keep doing that, it'll become routine. It'll become a part of your life that day by day, that's what you're going to put it on. You're going to try to do that. It's that wonderful little song sung for us a while ago. You're welcome that I didn't sing it for you. We start singing it early in December, especially the smaller the children. We sang it more often at my kid's house when they were little. I might should sing it more often again. Just kidding. They're shaking their heads no. Why? Because we know exactly when Santa's coming. We want the kids to be ready. Verse 11 says, be awake. Be awake. Be alert. Salvation is near. The fulfillment of it is coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says the same thing. Be awake. Be on the alert. Salvation will be fulfilled when Jesus comes, catches. We don't know when Jesus is coming, so be ready at all times. Be ready at all times. So you've got to choose. Am I going to live in the darkness, or am I going to live in the lights? Am I going to put on Jesus? Am I going to behave properly? Just so you'll know, it's possible. It's possible to do exactly what that text says, because on Christmas Day, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, who came to show us the way to do what this passage of Scripture says to do. Would you commit to the Lord that you would do it?